Well, good morning, and thank you once again for allowing me the honor of joining your family this morning as you gather to worship. As we all know, today is Mother's Day, so let me wish all the moms out there a very happy Mother's Day, and it's a day when we all thank God for the mothers that He has given to us. Again, as I announced earlier this week, we deeply appreciate everyone's prayers, encouragement, and support that you have been giving us. And I would like to encourage you to continue to pray and continue to encourage one another. It's very, very important for us all to be standing together during these difficult times. As always, let me suggest that we pray for our elected leaders in our country as we all confront this pandemic, that we would have wisdom and unity as we do so. And finally, let me encourage you that if you have any needs that we can help you with, please let us know. And also, if you have any prayer requests, please send those along so that we, the officers, can be praying along with you about those things. Well, with that, let us at this time go to the Lord in prayer as we begin our time of worship together. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we join our hearts together this morning in praise and worship as we come before your mighty throne of grace. We humbly ask that you would hear us for the sake of your dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Look upon his righteousness and forgive us our sins. In your mercy and in your grace, we ask now that you would be pleased to speak to us from your holy word. Search us, O Lord. Strengthen us in our weakness. Teach us in our ignorance. Heal us in our illnesses. Forgive us for our sins. Speak, gracious Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, I recently read a book by a man named Clint Hill. Clint Hill is a legendary Secret Service agent who served under five presidents, Presidents Eisenhower, Kennedy, Johnson, Nixon, and Ford. He was on the presidential detail, and his book is really fascinating as it describes some of the personalities of those various presidents and their families, their work habits, but also how the Secret Service would assess and deal with potential threats. As we look at our passage today from 1 John 2, verses 15 through 29, I find the aged Apostle John doing something similar to the presidential detail of the president's security. He is assessing and training us in how to deal with threats. In our passage today, John mentions two threats that oppose us as we seek to journey through this world in our lives on our way to heaven. The first threat is the world itself. The second threat, he says, is the Antichrist. So let us take these two in order. First, in verses 15 through 17, John addresses the first threat. Let us hear God's word. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, and the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. If you take the first few words of verse 15, do not love the world, and you isolate those words, you can go off on a tangent that is a very big mistake and misunderstand what John is telling us here. I've heard people quote, do not love the world, as a reason for withdrawing from society, from withdrawing into a fortress mentality, from isolating themselves and their families from all outside influences. These folks generally live in a great deal of fear of the world. And if you ask them, they don't have any non-Christian friends that they could witness to. And they really sincerely think that they are following what John says here when he writes, do not love the world. But John's warning is not against just the world itself. The Bible makes it clear that the physical world was created by God and has been given to us for our enjoyment. Family, friends, laughter, music, good food, good drink, these are all gifts from God. Paul in 1 Timothy 4:4 writes, "Everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving." That is to say, if we understand that these things we have come to us as gifts from God, and we are thankful to God for them. The problem is not with the things of the world. The problem, according to John, is our loving the world. Our loving the world in isolation from loving God. That's where the problem comes in. And when we do that, what we end up doing is misusing the good things God has given us. Family, friends, laughter, food, drink, music, all of those things are subject to abuse and are subject to being perverted and used in opposition to God who gives them to us. What becomes clear as you look at this passage, especially as you read verse 16, all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. The real issue here is not the objects of the world itself, but our own hearts. That's where the misuse begins. Real worldliness is not a matter of how much you have or don't have in the bank. Real worldliness is a matter of the heart. Jeremiah spoke most clearly to this when he wrote, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" That's Jeremiah 17, verse 9. We easily fall into this error. We easily follow a heart that is bound to wander away from God and even ignore God. Jesus warns us about this in his parable about the foolish farmer. It's found in Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 16. "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So the one who lays up treasure for himself is not rich toward God." The problem there was that this farmer, who was very successful in his work, did not see his success as a blessing from God, but saw it as simply the product of his wise labor, and he could use it any way he wished, without reference to God, without reference to his soul. He ignored the most important things of life, and so he was an example of worldliness. So the question for us, as we see the threat of worldliness coming up out of our own nature, out of our own sinful hearts, the question is, how can we deal with this? What can we do? Well, obviously, we are not supposed to withdraw from the world. We are not supposed to cut ourselves off from the society around us and have no non-Christian friends. We cannot do this and be obedient to Jesus. Jesus commanded us to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations in the Great Commission. If we are to make disciples of all nations, we can't do that long distance. We have to have social commerce with those nations. You cannot make disciples of people who you do not know, who you do not care about, who do not see you. How did Jesus pray for us in the upper room the last night of his earthly life with us? In praying to the Father for us, he prayed, "I do not ask that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one." That is what we are commanded to do, not withdraw from the world, but to be kept from the evil one and from the evil influences of our own heart. So what is the answer? How can we deal with worldliness? Well, if you look again at verse 15, worldliness is found in that word love. do not love the world. We must ask God to help us reorder our loves. We must not love the world or the things of the world. We must appreciate those things, but we must love God. The greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is what we must do. He tells us that if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He's talking about our love for the Father. This is verse 15. It's important for us to make sure that God is seated on the throne of our hearts and that we love him above everything else, that we love him above the gifts that he gives us. And how can we show our love for God? He tells us in verse 17, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. John is telling us how to demonstrate love for God. We demonstrate love for God in following his will, in obeying his commands. And so we find the first great threat to us in our journey, our pilgrimage, if you will, to heaven, is found in our own hearts, our own desires, when they're disordered, when we fail to love God as we ought. But then there's a second threat out there to us, and that is the threat of the Antichrist. And we read about that in verses 18 through 27. Children, it is the last hour. As you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be plain that all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is in the truth or of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. For if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. John tells us that the next great threat to us is the Antichrist. Now, as soon as we read the word Antichrist, people start speculating of who is the Antichrist and when will he appear? And when are we going to enter the last times? And John has answered all of those questions here in verse 18. He tells us that today is part of the last times. It began to be the last times when Jesus ascended into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. For the last 2,000 years, we have been in the last days. And who is the Antichrist? Well, John says there are many Antichrists that have come out into the world, and he identifies who they are. Look at verse 26. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Deceivers, those who teach falsehood about God, are the Antichrist. And it's very clear from this passage that there are from time to time false teachers, Antichrists, within the precincts of the church. Now, in John's day, the Antichrists were teaching that Jesus was not the Messiah. The Antichrists were teaching in John's day that Jesus was not God in human flesh. Today, there are many, many Antichrists multiplied among us. You see, the folks in our generation and our culture have been trained to believe that there is no objective truth, that there is no one truth that remains, that especially in religious matters, whatever a person sincerely believes, for them, that's truth. And if you buy into that idea, then it becomes impossible to evaluate someone else's beliefs. And to suggest that someone is in error, or to suggest that they are holding heresy, well, that's just simply intolerant. And so if you start talking to people today about heresy, you're usually going to get either a frown and a groan, or maybe a complacent smile, or a tisk-tisk. They simply do not accept the idea. They don't accept the category of heresy. And what that does, effectively, is open the floodgates for anything and everything, all sorts of errors. It's called tolerance. And you know, in fact, tolerance can be very good. We are to respect other people because they are human beings. But we must not tolerate error. Tolerance is really another word for indifference. And to be indifferent about the truth of God is to be indifferent about God. And since God is our creator and the one who sustains the world, to be indifferent about him is to be indifferent about the basic principles of life in this world. To tolerate lies about God is to tolerate lies about reality. It's to distort reality. It is to make living in this world correctly impossible. It perverts life. It distorts and destroys everything about living. People look at religion today and they genially put it into the category of strictly personal beliefs, and whatever works for you is fine. But nothing could be further from the truth. There are many antichrists in the world today, and people have lowered whatever defenses they had to them. It's vital that we understand this. And so, how can we react to this threat? John gives us three assurances, three sources of security. The first one, I think, might be surprising. The first assurance that we have of security is found in our anointing from Jesus Christ. Look at verse 20. You have been anointed by the Holy One. You all have knowledge. Anointing is simply a matter of pouring oil on someone's head. We are familiar with it if we've read the Old Testament. You might remember from our studies in 1 Samuel last year that Samuel anointed young David with oil to be the next king of Israel. This was to demonstrate that God had chosen him and set him apart for a particular task. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, Paul tells us that in fact every Christian, every believer in Jesus Christ has an anointing. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So what Paul is saying is that when the Holy Spirit came into your life and convinced you of your sin and led you to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, that was your anointing from God. That was your anointing from Jesus Christ. That was Jesus putting his seal, his mark upon you, a mark of ownership, a mark of guarantee, as Paul says there in 2 Corinthians 1. And if you go back and read about David's anointing by Samuel, you'll see that when Samuel poured the oil upon David, the Holy Spirit literally leapt upon him. And so what we find in the word anointing here is that we have the Holy Spirit who's been given to us as a sign of Christ's love, a sign of his ownership. You know, when you were invited to someone's house for a feast in Bible times, it was natural for them to have a servant wash your feet. And then the host would come and he would anoint you with oil and kiss you on both cheeks. It was a sign of welcome to our home, welcome to our table, welcome to being a part of our family and our circle here. And this is effectively what Jesus is doing with us when he sends the Holy Spirit to come upon us. We have that anointing. In Psalm 105, verse 15, we read God saying, "Touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. In other words, God says our anointing not only sets his mark of ownership on us, but it sets his protection around us so that he will avenge us if we are attacked by anyone. What did Jesus say to Saul, who was persecuting the people of God in the book of Acts? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You see, Jesus takes any harm given to his people as a personal attack upon him because we share the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And this explains what John meant in verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. He is explaining why some people who'd been a part of the church left the church. And I don't mean that they left a congregation and went to another church, but I mean that they renounced the faith. They left the faith that was being preached at that church to leave the pale of Christianity. Why did they do it? They went out that it might become plain they were not of us. You see, they didn't have the anointing. They might know the right words to say. They might be able to deceive, maybe even deceive themselves, but they're not true believers because true believers will never fall away from the faith permanently. I've known some true believers that have fallen away for a brief time. Sometimes that brief time seems awfully long, but if they're true believers, they will always repent and come back in the end. Why? Because they bear the anointing of the Lord Jesus. If you've been anointed, if the Holy Spirit has converted your heart, you will know the truth. You'll recognize it when you hear it, and you will love it, even when you find it describing your own sin, and it'll lead you to repentance. The second source of security that John mentions us having is the truth of God's word. Verse 21, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father, and whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. We understand the gospel. We embrace it. We confess it. We treasure the truth of God, and we hunger to know more of it. We never get tired of hearing more of the gospel and more of the truth of God's word. This is our second source of security as we face the deceptions thrown in our path by the various antichrist. Finally, our security is guaranteed by the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verses 28 and 29, finishing up the chapter. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. What he is teaching us here is that we must abide in Jesus Christ. That word abide is rich in meaning. The original word means literally to remain, to stay, to reside, to hang on is not the way we might say it. Our security is not a matter of who has the most impressive gifts. It is not a matter of who can speak the most eloquently and the most persuasively. It is not a matter of who can make the biggest splash and have the biggest name. Our security is a matter of those who endure in their faith to the end. That's the acid test. We hear his word. We embrace his promises. Believers seek to obey his commandments. And when we find ourselves out of accord with his commandments, as we often do, we repent and return to him in humility and seek to change our ways, and we eagerly await his coming. Our security is as sure and as strong as the promise of Jesus Christ. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. John 6:37. May God grant to us His Spirit, His anointing, His love of Him, His love of His Word, and the love and desire to abide in Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we thank You that You have not left us to our own devices in this dark world. We thank You that You have anointed us with the Holy Spirit, one who stays with all of Your believers, with each of us, who will never leave us nor forsake us. We pray that You would help us to be wise. We pray that You would confront us when we go off the path into sin, that You would bring us back. We pray that You would keep hold of us, that we might keep hold of You. Help us, we pray, to love You with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, for Jesus' sake. Amen.